It's great to see everyone here today. Hope you had a good week. You know, sometimes we almost get there and we almost make it, and you know, there's a lot of almost in this world. One funny story I heard one time, someone came up to somebody and said, you remind me of a famous movie star. And the guy said, really? Which one? The guy said, Lassie. You know, sometimes we don't hear what we want to hear, and sometimes we don't get the answers that we want to. You know, and sometimes we just almost make it there, but we don't make it there. In June of 1995, after years of planning and research, costing billions of dollars, the Space Shuttle Discovery was scheduled to launch for the first of seven missions, which would rendezvous with the Russian space station Mir. In preparation for the launch of the International Space Station in 1997, the date had been carefully chosen. Weather conditions were favorable, but strange noises were coming from the launch pad. Upon investigation, technicians discovered about six dozen holes in the insulation covering the external fuel tank. All of the complex planning and high-price preparation were useless as the mission ground to a halt because a family of woodpeckers decided that the space shuttle looked like a good place to live. You know, the story of Joash is a fascinating one. His was a reign filled with promise. After a steady decline in the kingdom from the time of David, a bloody coup had taken place upon the death of her son, the king. Joash's grandmother had killed all the royal family and set herself upon the throne. But Joash's great aunt had snuck the infant Joash out with his nurse, and they hid for 6 years in a secret place at the temple of God. When Joash was 7 years old, the priest Jehoiada staged an uprising against the wicked and idolatrous grandmother, placing the boy Joash upon his rightful throne. The temple of Baal in the city was destroyed. The priests of Baal were put to death. The covenant was reestablished, and the proper temple worship was reestablished. It looked as if another golden age was coming and had begun, but there was something went wrong. And, you know, you could say woodpeckers were discovered in the fuel tank of their revival, so to speak. So the question this morning is why? Why does such a perfect opportunity for revival slip away? Why do some people almost come to God? Why do things almost work sometimes? So where did Joash go wrong? Now the reason these questions are important to us this morning is that, you know, we're in a time today that's very similar in many ways to the beginning of Joash's reign. The time that looks as if it could be on the brink of revival sometimes. Sometimes it looks like, you know, the fire might catch on with people and then it snuffs out. Yes, society has experienced moral decline, and we can see that all around us. Nothing new I'm telling you here this morning. Yes, terrible things have happened, but there are positive signs. Signs that people are growing discontent with the status quo. After the tragedy of 9/11, there was a great spiritual hunger. Even here, you know, in all the communities in the U.S., people had begun to cry out for revival. But, you know, sometimes it just doesn't stick. It just doesn't stay, and people don't, you know, follow through sometimes. It's good words and platitudes. It's something great we could do, but it just never does that. And the first reason is to follow the lead of faith. In verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, it's not matching up with what I have here, so I got the wrong place there. But in Chronicles, verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So, and also in 2 Chronicles 23:16. In 2 Chronicles 23:16, Jehoiada then made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. So here we have a good priest, a faithful priest, that's looking out for the nation, who made it possible for the rightful king to be there. So he had that great king there. Also in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 through 18, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah, poles, and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. So as long as the elderly priest, the faithful man, the strong man, Jehoiada was around to guide him, Joash did okay. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. Not perfect, but, you know, okay. But it seems that there was little conviction in him when it came time for him to be that leader. It wasn't possible for Jehoiada to make a covenant on behalf of the king. The king needed to dedicate himself to the Lord. And I don't believe he even really did that. And then as soon as Jehoiada was gone, Joash easily is led astray by those who wanted him to turn against the Lord, to reinstate idol worship and to mix it with the worship of the one true God. You know, they wanted to enjoy the worship of all the gods, including the real God. So Joash was a follower. And that's okay if you're following someone with convictions, like the elderly priest, but Joash seemed to be a follower primarily because he didn't have any convictions. And we have to have convictions in this world if a revival is going to stick. That same danger exists for everyone today. It's tempting to follow the crowd or even to follow a charismatic leader. You know, that one person who tickles the ears of all the people out there and they follow him. But it's dangerous even when the leader is a good one because you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You may like a person, you may like listening to them, you may like their counsel, you may like all those things. But first and foremost, we have to have a relationship with the Lord through prayer and through study. Because no one is perfect. No one will ever be perfect. And there will be times when the Bible is going to disagree maybe with that person that is our leader today. So we don't want to be led astray. So many people today, somebody comes up and says, I'm Jesus incarnate. And they can get followers and people will believe them. You know, they'll just follow them. I mean, and it's easy to see that in the Bible it says even if an angel comes to you and gives you a different gospel, that it's wrong. Yet we have people who do just that each and every day. So we need to have that personal relationship with God. We have to have that. Though we often think of historical revivals in terms of their leaders, you know, we hear names like Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, and others. I don't believe that revival has ever come because the leader desired it, but only because the people desired it enough to repent of their sins and seek God in prayer and change their hearts and lives. That's where it's going to come from. Paul said it's the power of the gospel. We don't have to have any slick sayings. We don't have to have any crafty ways or anything like that. But it's the power of the gospel to save that touches that heart, that touches that soul and touches that mind, that a person says, I am a sinner and I can't help myself. I have no help or ability to save myself except to accept Jesus. And to accept Jesus and do what he tells us to do, and then I have that opportunity for a revival in your heart and a change in your heart. And, you know, people do that. They come to God. And it's exciting for a few weeks and then, you know, it just kind of wears out. You know, each and every day we wake up is an exciting day. It's another day that God has given us. It's another day that we can worship Him. It's another day we can learn from His Word. It's another day we can walk and listen to His counsel. So, the next thing is we don't need to be followers of the world, but we need not neglect our strongholds. Where are the strong parts that we hold to? You know, the Bible talks about a city with walls and ramparts and everything that helps a city to survive. And that's the security that we have in heaven. Well, we need to remember and not neglect those places. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifice and burn incense there. Now, the high places were centers of idol worship on mountains and hilltops. Often poles to the goddess Asherah was erected. Altars similar to the one in the temple for animal and even human sacrifice was often found there. So there was human sacrifice going on there. And human sacrifice is going on throughout the whole world. You know, it's no wonder when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, well, he didn't think anything was different than what all the other people worshiping did. They sacrificed their children and sacrificed others. But God let him know just there that that's not what he wanted when the angel held his hand and stopped him from taking Isaac's life. So these are the things that they were engaging in and doing in the very temple that they had built for God. So if you think things get pretty wicked around this old world sometimes, it got pretty wicked back then too. And also remember that idol worship had become more prevalent than genuine worship. It was more prevalent, more popular, and that's what people did. The stories in the book of Kings and Chronicles makes it clear that many of the kings like to play both ends of the field. Typical politician. They'll speak to one crowd and say one thing, and speak to another crowd and say one thing. And if they can say it with just enough gobbledygook that you can't understand exactly where they stand, then they're doing okay. So they like to give a little bit to God, and they like to give a little bit to the others, and as long as the people were happy and they got their taxes and lived in the king's palace, that was all right by them. Now you may be thinking, what does this have to do with us? We haven't got any high places. We don't worship idols. Maybe not, but perhaps we do have places hidden in the hills of our lives. Places where God is not sovereign. Where He's not the king of that throne. Those habits and practice and sin, you know, other things that we do and temptations and indulgences. What are those places? We need to put God there. We need to drive the idol worship out of our hearts, because that's the temple now. That's where God belongs. And as we drive those things out of our heart, then God has more place there. So we need to surrender to God our whole self and being, because, and not let idol worship or other things that keep us away from God or drive us away from God. We need to make that part of our goal each and every day. We wake up and we have a goal. For a lot of us, it's to get ready and go to work. But that's not the only goal of the day. The only goal of the day is to live our Christian life and follow God. So, clean up the old heart. Get rid of all those idols. There's a story of a child who came to school filthy every day. Teachers were appalled that anyone could let their child come to school, and they were discussing the situation. One said, "That mother doesn't love her child." Another replied, "I think she does. She just doesn't hate dirt." You know, we may say we love the Lord, but until we hate the dirt and tear down the high places, there'll be no revival in our heart. There'll be no permanence in that. So we need to hate the sin that's out there and not the sinner. You know, our prayers go out for these people, and we pray for their souls that they might come to the gospel. But we need to make sure that our heart, that temple, is dedicated solely to God. And we need to surrender to the sacred. In verses 17 and 18, about this time Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his father, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Uzziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and the gold found in the treasures of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace. And he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. So when faced with a crisis, Joash doesn't turn to the Lord. He doesn't call upon the nation to fast and pray. Instead, he surrenders sacred objects to his enemy, the things dedicated to the Lord. He used them as a bribe to get his enemy, and the enemy of the Lord himself, to leave him alone. So he didn't turn to God. He turned to a worldly solution to his problem. So this is another example of Joash's weakness and a lack of resolve. So what about us in our lives each and every day? When push comes to shove in our life, what gives way? Does our faith give way? Do other issues? Do we curl up in a ball and just wait for it to go away? When the budget gets tight, what gets cut? When something really needs to happen, where do you find yourself? When your daily schedule is tight, does the laundry wait or does the Lord? You see, it's all priorities and it's all what we do each and every day in our lives. Now, don't think of this as some sort of legalistic type thing. I'm not telling you to punch a clock or anything like that. God knows our heart and He knows, where we are and where we should be. And He knows where we're at right now. And only you sitting in the pew and me standing up here can say, this is what I need to change my life. But we have to want that change. We have to drive out those things that keep us from God. That's the things that need to be done in that temple. In 2 Chronicles 24, verses 19 through 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, starting in verse 19. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to Him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you. But they plotted against Him, and by order of the king, they stoned Him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. Now this is the people's state, and they killed him in the courtyard of the temple. They killed him in sight of the temple of the one true God they should worship. You know, people can do that sometimes. They can squash the word of God. And that's what they did. They got rid of the messenger. But it didn't change the fact that his words were true. It didn't change the fact that on the scrolls in the temple was the word of God. And that word convicted them of what they were doing and that they should change. So we can push God out all the time and not let Him take hold in our heart and not live for Him. So, and Joash even forgot all the kindness that Zechariah's father had shown him and how he helped him to be on the throne. You know, I think it's God's will for us to experience revival. I believe that's always God's will. But I also believe that unless we as individuals and as community of a faith heed the call to repentance, we'll never experience all that God wants for us. Not because God has established some quid pro quo system, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. That's the way the world works. You act right and I'll bless you is what He said. But simply because the blessings of God and intimacy with Him are simply incompatible with an unrepentant life. If there's holiness in our lives, then we're not in this world. We live in this world, but our thoughts are God's thoughts. Our actions are God's actions in our lives. So, I believe in all my heart that each and every day, there's several things we have to do. First of all, is remember that day when you came out of that watery grave of baptism to know that you were in a right relationship with God and renew that wonderful feeling. Because nothing puts a smile on your face than to know that the grace of God saves us from ourselves. And being underneath that grace and being in the kingdom is a great and wonderful blessing. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's not mess it up as we go around. And then, Once we get that smile on our face, realizing that once again, we have another day to think about God, think about the things that need to be done, and to worship Him and to work on the problems that we have in our life. To clean that temple of the things that need not be there. And then live that life so that others can see in us that there's a joy that transcends all the problems that we see today. And you know, news is 24 hours now. And it's just filled with all the problems of this world. As we look around us, we see the problems in our lives. We see the problems in other people's lives. If you look at the sour side of life, it's not very appealing. But when you look at God and His love and Jesus' sacrifice, there's a pep in our step that the world just doesn't have, because there's joy there. And I know it's hard sometimes because everyone has issues. They have problems in their lives and they have things that kind of overwhelm us. But unlike Joash, we need to look to God for our solutions. There's only so much we can do. And then God has to pick that up. And He will. He will get us through this life. You know, and He'll get us safely to the next life, so to speak. We're not guaranteed any amount of time on this world or anything like that. But the one thing we are guaranteed is that if we follow Him, we'll be in heaven forever. And that's a whole lot better than this world here. I don't know about you this morning, but that's where I want to go. That's what I'm striving for. And each and every day, you can have a little bit of revival in your heart and get a little bit stronger with God each and every day. I don't know if you have need of the church or, you know, whatever your condition is, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?